If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 3, verse 13, picking up where Mike left us off last week. And it's going to bleed over into chapter 4, verse 12. So we're going to do half of chapter 4 as we try to, Mike and I are going to try to land this plane here in a few weeks so we can move into our Lent and Easter season. But excited about, I'm going to turn this just a little bit, y'all. Excited about what we have this morning. This is a passage this morning is an extension of that glorious passage that Mike preached on about taming our tongue last week. So praise God. Aren't you glad you got up for church today? It's not for the faint of heart, as Mike reminded us last week. But I'm really excited about my C.S. Lewis readers that came in. You've seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Disney's version of it. The magician's nephew at the end, he goes, "What were you doing in the wardrobe?" And the kids go, "You wouldn't believe us if we told you." And he tossed him an apple and he said, "Try me." That's because he was the magician's nephew who had been in there. So anyways, I'm excited about this. I'm much more excited than you all are, obviously. And I won't tell you what my wife and children said about these. But anyways, I like C.S. Lewis. All right, so James chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 12. All right, so here's a question. Has anybody here this morning ever fought or quarreled with anyone? Anybody ever had a brother or sister? Amen? That's right. You're like, "I did that this morning before we left, in the car on the way here. Mom was like hitting us with the mileage book, you know?" The answer is, in a crowd this size, I'm sure no one has quarreled or fought with anyone, right? And if you haven't, you haven't lived long enough. You really haven't. It will come as soon as it can in your life. Maybe even on the way home or at the kitchen table later today or maybe out in a public restaurant where, things just kind of go sour. But have you ever taken time to consider some of the silly quarrels and silly fights that we have? Siblings with one another over who's playing with what toy. Quarreling over who is right and who is wrong over something. Fighting because one person has made a point that we did not like. Whatever the quarrel, whatever the fight, it happens. But have you ever considered the root of those fights? Well, our text today examines why people struggle. And James this morning, like a good physician, diagnoses the root of this problem, of our quarrels and our fights, and then points us to the medicine that we so desperately need. James was no stranger to struggle. He grew up in a home where his parents were mocked because of false rumors about his older half-brother. He grew up in a home where at a younger age, his father passed away. He grew up with an older half-brother, Jesus, who made trouble against the elites and the status quos of the day, who later mistreated, mocked, and eventually murdered him. Yet James saw how Jesus handled conflict, being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, that he reminded us about in chapter 1. With purity, peace, gentleness, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartiality and sincerity that he reminds us of this morning. James served in the Jerusalem church who handled conflicts of disobedience that we read about in Acts 5, of doctrine in Acts chapter 15, and in relational divisiveness in Acts chapter 15. And later on, Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 2. James's own death ended due to conflict over his faith in Christ. His life was surrounded by conflict from childhood to adulthood. So James understood how to handle troubles and trials, and he gives us wisdom this morning to apply. So I want us to ask the question this morning, why do I struggle? This morning's text continues the thoughts from last week's passage, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, that Mike beautifully preached to us last Sunday. And the warning to believers to bridle or tame the tongue, and it also reminds us of the truth found in James 1:19, calling believers to be slow to speak. James is driving home the point that if we are to be wise and cured of our double-mindedness that he talks about this morning, then we must be humble, and we must humble and submit ourselves to God. It can't happen any other way. We will see this in two overall main points with some descriptions and under each of these main points, okay? So here's the thing. James is writing, again, to young believers who are scattered because of persecution, okay? Again, young believers here, persecution comes and they're scattered, so they're young in their faith, and he's trying to encourage them here. And he gives the main point number one, he gives three warnings. And then the main point number two, he gives three invitations, okay? So that's kind of going to be our format this morning, to look about these three warnings that he gives us in Scripture about struggle. And then he gives us three invitations at the very end, okay? So let's go back through. Let's look at 3:13 through chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read that again this morning, okay? Walk back through it. He begins with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. He's calling people out right there. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. Listen to this, church. But is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Yes, that it says demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Eat your heart out, Washington, D.C. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Another question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The first warning James gives us here is a warning against mismanaged desires. You ever had mismanaged desires? James, you know, has three pointed questions here. He brings a few pointed questions to the table. First question essentially calls out those who claim to be spiritually mature, but yet their actions are juvenile, childish, and irrational. He lists several internal desires that cause strife and struggles, okay? So he's calling these people out that say that they're spiritually mature, but yet act like children. Remember what Paul said? When I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, you can substitute woman for that, right? I mean, Paul's not gender confused, but I'm just saying, you know, when I became a woman, I put away childish things. I've seen some 70-year-old children in my life. Have you? I've seen some 30-year-old children too. You know, but these people that claim to be mature in Christ, but yet they act like juveniles, this is what he's talking about today. And so in the text, James lists several internal desires that cause strife and struggles. Let's look at them, okay? Number one, bitter jealousy in verse 14. Like the contrast of bitter or fresh water that Mike beautifully described to us last week, is a jealous or contented soul. Church, jealousy robs a person of joy. Why? Because they are overly focused on what others have while overlooking the goodness and blessings around them. I think that's probably why we sang the goodness of God a few weeks ago, right? Because that's good theology and it leads to doxology, right? We're so focused, we get jealous when we look around at what others have and we miss the blessings of what God has given to us. I sat with a guy for a year and a half. I was used to being on one side of the couch talking, and then I found myself sitting on the other side of the couch listening, doing some soul care. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget this. He says, "Brian, you know what bitterness is?" I said, "No, Steve, what is it?" He said, "It's drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die." Now, that'll preach in every church house on Sunday and all throughout the week. Amen? Bitterness is drinking poison yourself and waiting on the other person to die. It kills us. And James is writing these young believers, and he says, if there's bitter jealousy among you, it's going to keep you from submitting yourselves to God and being used by him. Then he goes on and he says, selfish ambition and boasting. Is ambition wrong, church? No. I would point you to Dave Harvey's book, Rescuing Ambition. We need ambition. We need ambition. Have you seen this generation coming up? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, you know? I mean, we just got to give them some ambition to do something rather than just expect everything, right? This entitlement generation I just don't get them. I'm trying to listen to them, and I want to throw a brick through a window like Ernest T. Bass, but we've got to rescue ambition. Nothing's wrong with ambition. And it's often missing, I think, among Christians and churches. But when a person treats people differently or less than they deserve because they cannot advance their purposes or projects, it's a warning that this is pride. When they view people as what they can do for you rather than how to care for them, it's very, very selfish. This self-centered view is classically portrayed in politics, all over, in business, but it's also, unfortunately, very prevalent in churches, which is why James is warning us. How many people come to church thinking, who am I going to encourage today? Versus, what am I going to get out of today? It's good to come to church to get something. But are you coming to bless somebody else, not just get blessed? You know, this is a challenge in all throughout Christendom. It's been a challenge of my 25 years of hanging out in the church. Church members, Christians, are called to a series of one another's in Scripture. Mike and I walked you through that a few years ago. There's a lot of one anotherness that are commanded in Scripture. And that's something, it's there for a reason and a purpose. If we're doing these things, then it's we guard ourselves from sitting back and thinking that this is all about us. Also, another internal desire that caused strife and struggles, being false to the truth. It relates to exaggerations about the wrongfulness of others and neglecting any personal flaws or failures. This is the gossip mill people. These are the people that get on the phone after the church service because somebody wasn't there, and they talk like the Mendelbrot sisters all afternoon and Andy Griffith, and nobody else can do it, you know? And then if they didn't get anybody on Sunday, they call them on Monday. You know, these kind of people I really struggle with. And were it not for the grace of God, I would be one. And then passions or desires at war within you. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, selfish passions and desires cause quarrels and fights. Sometimes we say or do things that we don't even know why, but we know it's wrong and we still do it. Romans 7, Paul talks about that. Our sinful nature creeps in behind every conversation and circumstance to attack our obedience to God and get us off alignment of God's will. Why do I have to go and have my car, my tires realigned sometimes? Because I've gotten off track, right? You ever run off the road? And then your car just doesn't drive right. That's what James is saying. This happens spiritually. And we have to realign ourselves by coming under the authority of God's word. So, Tim Keller says, when it comes to facing struggles, many times we can be our worst enemy. Many are not at peace with themselves, and therefore they are in frequent opposition with others. Internal discontentment leads to disorder of life and division in relationships. James goes on to describe the world's wisdom here by using three characteristics: earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, all in chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to this. Earthly, it does not come from God in heaven. It's like Genesis 3, where humanity thinks they know better than God and they know what will make them happy. Earthly wisdom promises to please but fails to fulfill, and it always leads to death. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, right, then why the heck am I so sad? Do you see? I mean, Sheryl Crow is even admitting the own emptiness there in her lyrics. I'm not picking on Sheryl Crow. I'm just saying there's evidence there. You know, true happiness is found in Christ, church. He's enough. Amen? Is he enough this morning? Unspiritual. The natural life apart from God's Spirit is based on fear and shame and guilt. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him, Jesus, and pardon me. That's why we sing that. We remind ourselves of that, because this worldly wisdom is unspiritual and then demonic. Now, what does that really mean, Brian? I'm so glad that you asked. Worldly wisdom is seductive and filled with strategy that sounds like truth. It convinces you that we cannot prove that God exists, the Bible was created and filled with errors, and that Christianity is anti-intellectual and on the wrong side of history. And if you haven't taken a moral philosophy class in college, just get ready, because that's what the first 4 weeks is all going to be about. And you're going to read some of the most confused, sad, depressing people that you've ever read in your life, and you got to have it to graduate, okay? So just be ready. Following Jesus robs you of an experiencing true happiness and pleasures. That's what the world tells you. Don't be deceived by worldly wisdom, church. R.C. Sproul says it this way. Don't be deceived by worldly wisdom. Friendship with the world is dangerous. The world will not stand by you when you're hurting. If you question or don't fall in line with the world's demands, they will not care if you get run over in their marches and rebellion. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. There is no middle ground. This is true. There is a world out there that cannot stand the truth of God's word. And it will do everything and throw everything in our paths to take our eyes off of Christ and on our temporary pleasures. And so that first warning that Paul, that James gives us is because of mismanaged desires in our life. Let's continue on. Verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4. You, he says all that, and he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember what that word opposes means? Think about Derrick Henry when he used to play for the Tennessee Titans, and he would stiff arm. Remember that stiff arm that he would do, and he would like just knock people to next week? That's what the word means. God stiff arms the proud. I don't want to be stiff armed by God. How about you? Okay? So here's a warning here about miscalculated devotion. Okay? Miscalculated devotion. In other words, this is what I'm trying to get at. Sin is not theoretical, church. Sin is relational. In other words, sin is against someone, namely God. Your sin is not something that you just do. Your brokenness is not, oh, I just messed up today and it's hanging out in the cosmos. No. This is a sin, an offense, missing the mark that has been set by a holy, righteous God. And if sin cannot enter heaven, as sinners, we're in trouble, right? And so there has to be an exchange. Our sin, our brokenness has to be made right by someone outside of ourselves. So if sin is relational, sin is an attack on or to our relationship with God. Sin is not an oops. Sin is not a, well, you messed up, go get them next time. That's not what sin is. God set a mark and we missed it and we're in trouble. James calls our attention here in this passage to a biblical theme of God's jealousy for us. Remember, God's jealousy is not sinful because it's motivated by his own glory. We just sang this. You can't make this stuff up. I promise you. I told Irvin this when we got here. I had the manuscript written and this quote already in, and he sends me this song that we're singing this song this morning. Isn't God good? I heard David Crowder quote this at a worship conference before he sang the song that we just sang. He says, God wants our attention and our affection. When we give our devotion to one who is not worthy, then we have cheated on God. Let that sink in for just a second. When we give our attention and devotion to one that's not worthy, we are adulterous people. We have committed adultery against God. That's why God's love has to be jealous, because he has to keep us for ourselves, because we would wander away. My goodness, J.C. Ryle says it this way: our unfaithfulness is a tear and a rip of the fabric of God's covering over us. Thankfully, God is a master and merciful seamster to sew together our relationship with His scarlet thread. So let me ask you something this morning, church. If we have miscalculated our devotion, have we been wooed away by lovers less wild than Jesus? I don't know what it is for you. It could be a lot of things. You know, what makes you happy? What are you making the biggest sacrifices of your time, money, passion, hope for? Is God involved in any of these things? Are we fearing man or a situation or a group of people or what people will think about me more than standing before God one day? Do we see people who think and talk and vote differently than you and I do as objects to ridicule or redeem? This is why I hate Facebook. I hate it. I loathe it. I wish God would throw it into the abyss. Because in my opinion, it doesn't matter. I'm going to give it to you. It doesn't matter, though. The world's worst are born again people who say that they're born again believers. They think they have to comment about everything politically that's out there. But they love Jesus. They love Jesus. I hate it. Absolutely. When life gets tough, where do you run for comfort? TV, food, alcohol, pills, pornography? Where do you go for comfort? What do you most complain about and get frustrated and angry at? Me first. This reveals a value that you put on something. And if it's not righteous, then it's what John Calvin says. It's an idol of the heart. You do realize that very, very little of our, as human, broken human beings, very, very little of our anger is true righteous anger. A lot of it's just the fact that we're ticked off and we're mad because somebody else got the Mary Janes that we wanted. If we have miscalculated our devotion, there's only one true solution, church: the road to repentance. We have to repent. We have to turn away. We have to do an about face. It's a military term. We're walking in one direction and we have to completely turn away and do something else. First things must become first priorities and any other passions must bow before the throne. Let me just tell you, let me remind you that Jesus said, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So whatever passions that's not first things first, they're going to bow before the throne anyways. Why not bow now? If we've miscalculated our devotion, repentance is the only call. Let's continue on. Verses 7 through 12. We'll finish it out. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's an imperative there. You submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Here's the answer. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's why we don't have to have Facebook. Humble yourself before God. Let God fight the battle. He's already won it. You don't have to fight it for him. God doesn't need you or me. Do you believe that, church? If I take a dirt nap today, God is still God. Do you understand? That's why I don't have to tweet my way through life. Dear Jesus, help us. Seriously, help us. Help the church, God. Help the church. Nobody cares. In God's economy, your opinion does not matter. Neither does mine. Only God's word. Sorry. Please hear that, church. Please. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Humble yourselves. Do not speak evil against one another, Facebook. Brothers, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. And James talking about not being a hearer of the law, but a doer. There's only one lawgiver, the judge. He is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You, little fella. You, ma'am. You're a sinner as well. And we all stand in need of a Savior. So here's the last warning. Misapplied resistance. Misapplied resistance. We're just going to truck through this. James calls us to submit. And in the good old United States of America here, we don't like the word submit, because it means I've got to give somebody else control, right? Submission speaks and implies of putting oneself under authority. It's unfortunate how many people have a negative perspective about submission. Francis Chan says this: many Christians want the blessings and gifts from God, but they resist coming under the authority of God. Let me just be your friend this morning. You're under the authority of God whether you believe it or not. He's your creator, and you are a creation, and you stand before an audience of one whose eyes gaze upon all the earth to see, who see everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we tweet, everything that we Facebook, everything that we post. He's the one that you stand before, and he knows your heart. While you're trying to convince somebody else that you really had to vent. I just got to vent. I love that, man. That's great. A vent is in a house that lets air and heat, you know, retract. What you're doing is oftentimes not venting. James describes submissions with several commands attached to a wonderful promise. First, he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, you know, that devil, he's just been all over me, Brian. Are you resisting him? Well, no, I'm wallowing in it. Well, that's why he's not leaving. Draw near to God, and what's the promise? He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. See, it's always good to wash your hands, you know? So I'm just kidding. Again, be wretched and mourn and weep. In verse 9, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Do not speak evil against one another. He's got all these commands that are in here. And if we're going to be a person of faith, we have to submit to them. John Piper says it this way: to be impure is to be divided in your heart. Part of your heart is cleaving to God, and part of it is cleaving to something that competes with God for your desires or for your allegiance. So he gives the final warning of misapplied resistance. Quickly, here's the invitation. He gives us an invitation to do three things: to be vigilant about unity. Let me just say this, church. The unity and purity of the body matters. The unity and the purity of the body matters. And where there is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and boasting and being false to the truth and passions and desires being at war, if we're being earthly and unspiritual and demonic, unity and purity is going to be compromised. Do you see that? And so when we fight for anything in the church, may we fight for unity and purity above all, because the gospel demands it. And we don't get that until we first realize that faith submits to a holy God who is holy, 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 and unlike us. We also are invited to see worldly conflict as selfishness and sin. Is the conflict you're involved in, at home, at work, wherever, at church, if it's worldly, it's selfishness and sin, agree with God. And then look at godly conflict as spiritual growth and maturity. You know, if there's godly conflict going on and we're taking stands on truth, realize that God's growing us and he's maturing us. And that's what he invites us to. Charles Spurgeon says this: God would not call us to himself if there were no road by which we could come. Once there was a great gulf fixed between us and God, but Jesus bridged the awful chasm. So draw near. The road to God is open to all who will believe in Jesus. He's pointed us to a person and a path, just like he's pointing these scattered young believers to. That person is Jesus Christ, and the path is him who is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through him. Nobody. Not our closest family member, not our best friend, or not the person that we've never met. No one comes to the Father until they submit first to Jesus the Son. Here's a closing thought. Thank you for a few extra minutes. The glory that we so often seek, the exaltation, desire, and chase, the exaltation we desire and chase in following our desires comes not in the way of the world, but it comes in our being reconciled to the Father, the Lord our God. When we struggle, church, it's because we look elsewhere to find our peace. But when we humble ourselves and draw near and submit to Him, then we will be exalted. So here's my prayer this morning. In all things, we need the reminder that there is one who faced conflict on our behalf in order for us to find perfect peace and true rest in Him. And His name is Jesus, who is the Christ, who was and is to come. And He's gone to the greatest of lengths to win our wayward hearts back to Himself. And so this morning, if you find yourself under the authority of God's word, not Brian's word, or God's word this morning, I just call you to repentance and faith and to submit your life to the Lord of the universe, because that's what the gospel demands of us all. I offer this to you, church, humbly, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And let the church say amen.